God. One of them was shown a few days before the voting, dancing in a nightclub.
With girls, holding the hands of girls and dancing at night during disco. And then a few days later, he was said to have been part of those who bombed the building. Even though I do not agree with that story, but what I'm trying to use this to paint is the fact that some of these people do not actually engage in those acts for the sake of Allah. It's just a nationalistic thing. They are annoyed that their country is being bastardized, and so they're doing that to save their country. In that country, there are Christians, there are Muslims, there are pagans, and so on. And there is no Sharia in that country. But what they are just trying to do is the pride, the national pride, to protect. You don't find what is referred to as jihad in that name. You find what is referred to as jihad in the name of saving the Muslim Ummah and making efforts to establish the Sharia and save the Ummah from disgrace. So we must know Islam, we must obtain knowledge, and real good Islamic knowledge we must obtain, because jihad is an act of ibadah. And if it is not obtained, if it is not engaged in accordance with the dictates of the Quran and Sunnah, the ibadah will not be accepted. If it's not done the way the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the Tabi'ut Tabi'in, and the Asba, who form our Salaf, most importantly, that is our ancestors, those from whom we copy whatever we do, if it's not based on their interpretations and methodologies, then the thing will not be blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so will not be rewarded. That's why it's very important for the Ummah to strive very hard to obtain good Islamic knowledge while striving to put into practice the knowledge that we obtain. If we have done that, then while engaging in jihad, there are rules. It is mentioned in the hadith reported by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam instructed Muslims going to fight a jihad to abstain from the following. The first is that they should not steal women. And the second instruction in that one hadith is that they shouldn't kill children. Women are physically weak. When we are fighting, we don't fight women in Islam. That's why we do not put them in the Muslim army, because we do not abuse women and give to them responsibilities that are not their own. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if your wife is engaging in household chores and she is doing what is above her, you, the husband, must assist her. So if she is cooking and that's too much for her, and then the diapers to be taken off the children, there are the pants to be washed, there are the shoes to be brushed, there are their mouths to be brushed and taken care of, they're supposed to bathe so that they'll go to school, then you go and bathe the children while your wife is preparing breakfast. How many of us do that? Huh? We all snore while they are watching. So that in Islam we don't engage them because we don't consider that their own kind of duty. Even household chores, we think we should help them. How can we leave issues like fighting, going up mountains, staying hungry for 30 days, 40 days, we leave such responsibilities to women? It's wrong. It's immoral. It's against the teachings of Islam. We don't engage them in such things, therefore we don't fight them. Today in Nigeria, you see women priding themselves with the fact that they are joining the mobile force, police force. Women are joining the army. Women are becoming parachuters. Women are becoming this. in Islam is an abuse of their rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them soft and commanded the men to give them as much protection as possible. So we don't allow them to engage in such tedious tasks. And that is why a Muslim fighter will never kill a woman while fighting. Unless it's been found out that the woman is engaging in the combat, either by way of supplying arms to those who fight us, or in any way assisting those who fight us, or even fighting herself. In that case alone, it becomes permissible that she be fought. Children are not supposed to be touched in Islam. When you go to Liberia and find that they are using kids and giving them guns, machine guns, giving them bombs and all that, of course that is not Islamic, the teaching of Islam. You go to Iran and you find that they are engaging children, they use children as suicide bombers, especially during the war that was fought between Iran and Iraq. Children will go and detonate bombs and die in the cross, and then the women will be celebrating that their children are shuhada. The children will be shuhada because they are minors, they didn't know. But you, the parents, will have to pay for that, because it's wrong Islamically to engage children in such things. We don't kill them and we don't engage them. In the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some kids who were about 14, 15, wanted to go for war, and the Prophet said, no, stay at home. And they started arguing, and he said, okay, wrestle between you two. The one that flaws the other will go to the war. The one that is flawed is not yet mature enough to go, so he stays at home. You know, things like that. So in Islam, we don't want to engage children in such acts, because it's not their own. It's adults, it's fully grown people who mentally understand what they are about to do and the sacrifices they are making, and who are wise enough to take decisions, you know, drastic decisions when it's time to do them. But with caution, and as much as possible, they try to be objective in whatever they do. They do not allow anger to take over their thoughts and intellect, so that they do that which ordinarily they shouldn't do simply because they were angry. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, also gave command to Yazid bin Abi Sufyan at the time that he was sending him as Amir to lead a group of Muslims to Sham to go and fight and propagate Islam in that part of the world. He said, I'm going to command you to do 10 things. I'm going to give you 10 commands. One of them is, do not kill women. Secondly, do not kill children, minors, that is. Thirdly, do not kill old people who are so weak they are not capable of holding arms and killing anybody. Do not kill such people. So if you go to a place where there are people gathered like this, and you go and detonate a bomb, spark a bomb, cause it to explode, there are women in this hall, there are children in this hall, there are old people in this hall, and so on and so forth. So you kill innocent people. And sometimes you end up just killing one or two persons who deserve to be killed. The rest of the people you kill are people who do not deserve to be killed. If you do that, then it's not jihad. It's murder. Cold-blooded murder. That is the truth of the matter. That's not jihad on its own. So when somebody engages in that, we do not say the person is engaging in jihad if he kills innocent people. But for instance, you go to Israel today. Almost every person in Israel supports what is being done against Philistines. And they give their support morally and otherwise to the efforts to annihilate Philistines and to make the whole region Israel. They had just about 3% of the land in the beginning. Now they have more than 90% of the land, and they have encircled the people of Philistine, so that Philistinians are now in the middle and are occupying probably just about 3 or 10% higher of the entire land. The rest of it is occupied by Israel, and they are planning very soon to completely annihilate Philistines and to take the place over. That's why every day they're expanding their territories and making incursions into Philistinian land. In such a land, the issue of some people being innocent to save others who should be killed does not arise, because those people are almost completely in support of what is happening. Unless, of course, it is established that this person is not capable of in any way engaging in that, then that person is, excused. If not, in such lands, it becomes permissible to attack the land so that it will be taken over because of its activities, which are inimical to the growth of Islam, and in fact, which have become a threat to the lives of Muslims in that region. That is a different setting. But if you go to a place like America, for instance, sometimes the government brings out a policy which is against Islam. Senators who are non-Muslims, House of Reps members, House of Assembly members, councillors, mayors, ordinary people, even gays in America come out and protest against a policy which is against Muslims. In America, Muslim soldiers are allowed to keep their beards. During the fasting period, the leader of America, brings them together, eats with them, celebrates iftar with them, and encourages them. And the government supports their activities, which are not inimical to the progress of the country. In such a place, it's wrong for you to get into such a place and just bomb a building. Because there are people there who actually support the cause of Muslims, even though they are not Muslims. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. So it's wrong. If a non-Muslim even goes as far as to support your activities, and to make it impossible for anybody to oppress you because of your belief, it's wrong to go and attack such a person. It's wrong, under any guise. The one you must attack is the one that attacks you, attacks your thoughts, attacks your religion, or makes it impossible for your religion to be practiced. Then you attack such a person. So every time, what must guide our conduct as Muslims and the way that we engage in the worship of Allah every time must be insaf. We must do justice. We must be objective. We must not go to the extreme, and we must not also be rejectionist. We shouldn't just sit down and say, don't talk about jihad. That is not Islam. We must talk about jihad. I remember that I was learning from one of our ulama in the mosque of Medina, and somebody asked him a question when he saw that the mosque was full and we were getting ready for Isha prayer. He asked him a question. He said, what do you have to say about jihad? And the man said, Al-jihadu aslun min usuliti. Jihad is a foundation among the foundations of Islam. It's part and parcel of Iman. Read the book of Iman in Sahih al-Bukhari, you'll find that there is an authentic hadith that says, jihad is Islam, and Islam is jihad. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, I was even raised with the sword in my hand to propagate my deen, to protect Muslims and Islam against oppression. So jihad is part and parcel of this deen. And we must see it as such. If you don't, the kuffar are engaging in it. الذين كفروا بعضهم أولياء بعض إلا تفعلوا تكن فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير. They always engage in their own kind of jihad, in their crusade, to propagate their religion and to fight any other. If you do not do that, then there will be great tribulation on earth. So we have to engage in jihad, we have to plan jihad, but we must be objective in our implementation of what we call our jihad that we try to put in practice. So Abu Bakr says, do not kill old people. And when you get to their land, do not chop down economic trees. Do not chop them down. Trees from which they get fruits that they eat, do not chop those down. Because we are not going to maim them. We are only going to establish Islam. We don't want to annihilate the land. No. We do not go with the aim of just killing them for the fun of it. No. We're only going to protect Islam and to establish Islam. Once it has been established, those of them who choose to remain in that land will have their lives protected as long as they keep to the law. So we can't destroy the land and completely destroy everything that the people will use for their sustenance. We shouldn't do that. So we won't even chop down trees. We won't bring down their buildings. We won't even pull down their churches or synagogues or shrines. We don't do that. Of course, when you see idols that are worshipped, you destroy those. But the houses in which their leaders live and things like that, their children, we don't destroy those. Their shrines, of course, we must destroy. Places of idol worship. But the churches of Christians and the synagogues of the Jews, because of their special position in Islam, we don't go and destroy those, because we still allow them to practice their religion as long as they respect the rule of the land. And then, do not destroy their animals. So do not go and strangle their animals and kill them just so that you destroy them economically. Don't do that. Do not destroy their domestic animals, those animals that were allowed to eat, either camels or rams or sheep or goats and so on. Do not kill those unless you are slaughtering to eat. You're hungry, you need to eat, you get one, you follow the permissible channel, and then it becomes yours legally, then you can eat that. And then do not go and pull down. Do not go and pull down the date palms and such other trees as we have mentioned. And do not burn them. So even non-humans, we are said to protect, we are commanded to respect, we are also commanded to protect. And then do not steal their property in the name of having booties. Booties are different from theft. So do not steal. And if booties have been gotten, do not steal from the booty. Allow them to be distributed as Islam has commanded that they be distributed. This is the difference between Muslims and non-Muslims in wars. When America went to Afghanistan, when America went to Iraq and other armies of the non-Muslim world, they started maiming Muslims. They started raping Muslim women. They started killing innocent children. They started burning mosques and bombing places because they are not guided by the Quran. We should not become the same with them, because we have the Quran. We have the Sunnah. So we can't be like them. If they do that because they are mad people, they are insane, they don't have a Sharia, we have a Sharia. And two wrongs can never make a right. That's why Al-Ayyubi won his war in two ways. He fought and physically won, and then he respected Islamic injunctions after becoming victorious. So he treated the non-Muslims so well that today, non-Muslims who read about him are saying, if Muslims would be like that in victory today in the world, then there will be very few non-Muslims left on the face of the earth. People would embrace Islam if we were to be like him. But the problem is, we are now trying to be exactly like them. Because they did this, we have to do it the way they did it too. No. We don't do that. Al-Imam Malik bin Anas reported this hadith in his book Al-Muwatta, and the hadith is an authentic hadith. There are so many things that need to be said concerning jihad, but we don't have enough time to go through all of them. The important thing that I think I must add to this is that there are mistakes that Muslims are making today in their approach to jihad. But then there are situations that we have found ourselves in the world today that are very different from what obtained in the time of the Salaf that we are talking about. The Salaf, by the way, is a reference to our ancestors, the Sahaba, those who learned from the Sahaba, those who learned from those who learned from the Sahaba, and the fourth generation of Muslims, whom Allah, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, referred to as the best generation. That's why a riwayah of hadith stops in the last generation, the fourth generation. Because they are the best, and that's the generation in which you have people who were honest enough, you know, to become to become capable of being entrusted with the onerous or arduous task of transmitting a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in chains. So, there are some situations that are a little bit different from what obtained in their time. For instance, there is no imam for the entire Muslim ummah today. That's a different situation from what obtained in their time. Secondly, even in individual countries, there are no established Islamic governments that are there to protect the interests of the Muslims. Therefore, there will be a little difference in the approach that we always refer to when we refer to how the Salaf did their own. Because the Salaf of the early days had a different situation from the one we have today. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was one leader who was criticized by a lot of ulama. All the same, the Muslims obeyed him, the Muslims worked with him, because he established the Sharia and he protected it. Even though as an individual he went against it, but at state level he established the Sharia. So it was still compulsory to abide by him. But these days you have leaders who do not at all, they do not even claim to stand for Islam. They do not associate with Islam, they are ashamed to do that. In that situation, Muslims must organize themselves to bring some changes at a level. Once they have organized themselves and obtained leadership legally, then those people become a Muslim ummah on their own. We will not insist that they have to belong to the entire world Muslim ummah, because there is no such thing existing. Just give me the safe and go back and sit down. I hate these people who come to seize the mic from me. Anyway, have I run out of time? So, we must do justice to the topic when we compare. We must look at the situation that we have today. In the time of Hajjaj bin Yusuf, a lot of the Muslims still agreed to follow him as the leader. But Abdullah ibn Zubayr was reported to have declared him a non-Muslim and to have disagreed with him. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was murdered in his time. But still, there were some Muslims who recognized him as the leader and obeyed him. So, what I want to do here is to reconcile between two warring factions within Islam. We have those whom your MSS has chosen to refer to as the modern-day jihadists, the jihadists of today, and then those who disagree with them and do not see them actually as jihadists. That's why in the first place they are being called modern-day jihadists, because it is felt that they are not actually jihadists. I agree with a part of that view. I disagree with another part. I recognize Taliban as the leaders of Afghanistan. And I do not recognize Ahmad Karzai as the leader of Afghanistan. And the reason is that Taliban is still bent on establishing Sharia in Afghanistan. Taliban established Sharia in their time in Afghanistan, and they were fought because of the Sharia they established. And now what is being sought is to return the country to a secular country. So every Muslim in his right senses must support the Taliban. Even though there may be some deviations within the Taliban, and I want to ask those who are so critical of those people, do you think you don't have any form of deviation? Do you think today that you are perfect and your own sunnah is just the prophet's sunnah and there is no correction in it? If you think so, you are not a good Muslim. Your Islam is faulty if you think so. You are either ignorant or you are just being selfish. You are not being objective. Therefore, we must watch it in the way we choose as individuals to judge establishments. Taliban was an Islamic government. If one person comes to the podium and says Taliban are heretics, that person should be fought in a jihad by Muslims. The reason is he is just an individual. Taliban is an Islamic government. Agreed that they may have made some mistakes, Islamically speaking. The way they approached something was not the correct way. But they are a government and they established Islam. And so they are leaders of their people. If Hajjaj bin Yusuf, as deviant as he was still obeyed and recognized as the leader by some Sahaba, why should we today completely be condemning Taliban because they made some mistakes, even though they still are people who are interested in establishing Islam and propagating it? We must call their mistakes mistakes, but we must make efforts, even if the effort will be to travel to the place, admonish them personally, and show them the correct way to follow. You have never interacted with these people. You have never admonished these people. You have never shown them the correction to some of their steps. And you have never, in your own way, contributed to their progress. Even though they are Muslims who are being fought by non-Muslims, you just sit there on your chair and say they're heretics, and then what are you doing? So we must strike a balance between these two. If you want to call somebody a Mu'tazilite, you must know completely what it takes to be a Mu'tazili. And one of them is that you must have an Islamic establishment which that person is disagreeing with and is bringing a view that cannot be supported by any one of scholars that we know in the world of Islam. If that is the case, the person is a Mu'tazili. But if we take Osama bin Laden, for instance, and we say he says a particular leader in the country is a kafir, even though the person adheres to Islam but, you know, commits some mistakes. We say that Abdullah ibn Zubair and some other people among the Tabi'un also say that about Hajjaj bin Yusuf. So is Abdullah bin Zubair a Mu'tazili as a result of that? Does he become a Mu'tazili because of that? If some Tabi'un also did that, do they become Mu'tazilite simply because they held a view concerning a person? So we must exercise caution in the way we condemn some of these people. We must take into consideration the time, the period in which they are existing, and the period that we are trying to compare them with, the situation. So if we want to talk about the Salaf and the way they approached any issue, we should take among the Salaf who had a situation similar to our own. That is the only way we will be able to compare favorably and correctly. This is the little admonition I have for us. We must always remember that we also have mistakes that we make. So please, let's try to unite the Ummah, not to separate the Ummah and to split us into little groups. Within the Ahlul Sunnah today, some people are saying, this one is not Sunnah. This one is the one who is correct Sunnah. Within the Muslims, this one is saying, this one is Ahlul Bid'ah. This one is a Mushrik. This one is a Kafir. This one is a this. You can't bring me one hadith in which Umar did that to any Muslim. And yet, you are the one that is Ahlul Sunnah. But you can bring an example from your leader that they did that. That they started splitting the Ummah on such grounds. That somebody disagrees with you on one issue, and then you just say that person is among the Ahlul Bid'ah. Don't talk to him. Don't eat his food. Don't attend his halakha. Don't do this. Don't do that. Ibn Hazm is a Zahiri. Zahiriya disagrees with the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in principle. They do not agree with Qiyas, which is a very strong thing in Islam. Yet, you cannot graduate from Jami'a Islamiya of Medina without being taught the book of Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri. Al-Sabuni is said to have some leaning towards the Sufiya and some other Ahlul Bid'ah. Yet, he teaches Islam in Saudiya, and a lot of his books are sold in Saudiya. So what kind of Salafiyah are we propagating in Nigeria if we come today and say, don't listen to this man because we don't share one view out of many views. We don't share one view with him, and so don't listen to him again. Don't attend his this. Don't marry his children. Don't. Subhanallah. That is a terrible thing. There are brothers today that I phone. When they say, who is it? I say, I am the one. They drop their phone. They can't speak to me. I'm a kafir. Agreed, I'm a kafir. But what do you do to a kafir? You first preach to him. First admonish the person. This is a very sad thing within the Muslim Ummah. And most of these people are people who teach themselves. Teach yourself Islam is what they do. If anybody was taught by ulama, he will not have that kind of approach to Islam. Because in the first place, you know that the alim that taught you also has some deviation. But then you admire the fact that he taught you Islam. So you will appreciate the Islam that he taught you, and then you admonish him concerning the mistakes that he makes as a person. Because كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. I've said too much, and I have not exhausted what I actually planned, but I will not exhaust it because I know I've taken too much of your time. And I'm also supposed to travel now. Immediately after this, I'll just pray and I'll travel again. So I will just cut it short, not because I've come to the end. I will end by admonishing brothers and sisters in Islam to learn Islam by going to learned people to learn it. Don't teach yourself Islam. And don't discriminate against ulama when you are learning. There are ulama who know the hadith, learn from them. There are ulama who know fiqh more than they know the hadith. And they know they can teach you fiqh better than those ulama of hadith. So learn fiqh from them. There are those whose field will be qira'at of the Quran. You know, like me, for instance, I learned qira'at from more than one alim. And each of them taught me to commit to memory the book of an Imam Shafi'i, which teaches the 7 qira'at of the Quran and 14 riwayat of the Quran. And they all taught me to commit it to memory, and they taught me, sorry, am I already saying I'm learned? No. I was taught, I may not have understood. So, our father is already being happy that I am contradicting myself. So that such people, some of them do not share the same aqidah with me, those people who taught me those. The people who taught me faith, they do not share the same aqidah with me, but they taught me Islam all the same. And alhamdulillah, I have gathered all that, and alhamdulillah, I'm more experienced than I was when I was just the fish in a well. The house has called something the fish in a well. If you are fish in a well, will you be compared to the fish in the ocean? You don't see the things that the fish in the ocean will see. So when you limit yourself to one alim, that's what you become, the fish in the well. Once Albani has an opinion, that opinion is hatmun maqdi. Any other opinion is kufr, is bid'ah, is... Subhanallah. I don't know, so there was no Islam before Albani? If Uthaymeen has an opinion, that opinion is hatmun maqdi. There should be no other opinion. Salih al-Munajjib, Fawzan al-Fawzan, these are the only ulama in the world. This is bid'ah in the world of Islam. There are ulama in Nigeria who are more learned than some of those people I have mentioned. No apologies to anybody. Somebody wrote a whole book to say that he was replying me for having said that there are some people who are more knowledgeable than Albani who were not known. Their knowledge was not recognized because they are not as famous as Albani. And he said he's using his book to reply me, to, you know, challenge me and tell me that he's established as the most learned person in the field of hadith. Shortly after his death, some of his students started correcting some of his work in hadith. So it was confirmed that there were actually people who knew some things he didn't know. Even among the people he taught, there were people who had become more knowledgeable than he. So let's not be in a hurry to say, this person, he can't be taught. You must obey him or there is no other thing. I'm sure you find it difficult to understand me. Sometimes I'm criticizing the Ahlul Bid'ah as if they should be all killed, and sometimes I'm attacking the Ahlul Sunnah as if I belong to the Ahlul Bid'ah. What I'm doing is doing justice to the thing. Islam talks about justice. Al-Adlu is compulsory in Islam. I'adilu huwa akrabu lit-taqwa. That is Salafiyya. That is Sunnah. Insaf. You do justice even if it were against your father. And that's what I'm trying to do. And my effort, Allah knows, is geared towards uniting the Muslim Ummah. Bringing us back to our senses and bringing us to understand and practice Islam as it was practiced by the earlier generation. Subhanallah wa bihamdi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.